John chapter 14. But if you don't have a Bible with you, go on and throw your hands up, and they will get one to you. Have you ever heard of that restaurant that, this is completely off topic, but have you ever heard of that restaurant that, like, apparently when you hold your hand in the air, they throw a roll at you? I've never been there. I've always wanted to go. I think it'd be awesome if we could train our Bible cart drivers to do that. John chapter 14 is where we're going to start. We're going to look at several different passages of Scripture this morning. I'm going to share a couple stories. But at the end of the morning, this is all I really want you to get. I'm going to go on and start with it just so, I mean, actually we can start here and then you can check out mentally if you'd like. But that is that we all need to personally encounter the Father heart of God. That we each one of us, we all need to encounter the Father heart of God. Let's come back in just a bit. I want to tell you this, and we named our son Benaiah, and a lot of people have asked us where we got that name. It's a unique name. So I'll just kind of tell you. Actually, Benaiah is one of David's mighty men. You can find it at the end of 2 Samuel, but he was one of the greatest warriors there in that passage about David's mighty men. That he killed a couple of giants. He killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. He's that dude, if you've heard that story. But also loyal, one of David's most trusted guys. He was actually captain of the bodyguard, so he was a close servant of David. One of the few that carried over from David into Solomon. He was loyal to Solomon, and so he has a great name, great heritage. But even more so, it's what that name actually means as to why we named him that. A few months ago, actually back in, I think it was October, we went to this conference put on by the Navigators. And it was a conference on prayer, on wholeness, on just inner healing and wholeness, and just really hearing from the Lord. And we went to this thing. One of the things they really encouraged us to do is to really hear from God. What is God, or to find out, what does God think about you? And so there was this time that they gave us to just get away and ask that question. Okay, God, what do you want me to know? What do you think about me? And so I'd gone off. It was right on this golf course. And so I went out on the golf course. I wasn't actually playing golf. I was just standing there, which is a little weird for all the golfers walking by. But I went on the golf course and I was just asking. I was like, all right, God, what do you want me to know? What do you think about me? And this image came into my head of my two little girls. And Eden, my oldest, she's 5 now, and she does gymnastics. But last year she did ballet. And a year ago, last Christmas, she had her little ballet recital. And to be really honest, Eden isn't the most coordinated child. If you have ever met my daughter Eden, she can literally fall from a standing position. We're not sure how she does it, but there's times Sadie and I just look at each other and go, how did she just, I don't even know. And she's also really dramatic. So you don't ever really know if this is the end of the world or she accidentally, you know, has a little paper cut. But everything is over the top. And in fact, when she was two, she broke her leg, legitimately broke her leg jumping off of a sandcastle, which is a whole other story. But when she first landed and started crying, we really didn't know whether she was really hurt or just being herself. And so it wasn't like until 12 hours later that Satan and I were like, she's still crying. Maybe we should have that checked out. And her leg really was broken. So talk about a moment of feeling like a bad parent. But she comes by it honest, to be completely transparent with you. I fall going up the stairs at least once a month. I mean, like, it's kind of a joke in our house. Sadie will hear from across, like, she'll hear this, doo-doo-doo-doo, and she's like, you all right? I'm like, I'm good. I mean, they're slippery stairs. It's just the stairs. But Eden, I mean, but the truth is, I had this image of Eden on stage, and when she was on stage, she wasn't the best dancer out there. You know, she didn't have the best rhythm. She wasn't exactly on time with everything she was supposed to be. In fact, she wasn't really even remembering all the moves she was supposed to remember. But I had eyes only for her. To me, she was the most beautiful little thing. I mean, my heart, it wanted to explode as I watched her dance. Because she's my little girl. And I'm her daddy. And I love how she is. I love that she's clumsy. I mean, it delights my heart to think about her. And at the same time, I thought about that, this memory of Eden. And I thought about Jolie. And Jolie is our little firecracker. I mean, she's 100 miles an hour all the time. She doesn't cry much. In fact, I always thought we'd be trying to tell the older one not to pick on the little one, but it's quite the opposite in our house. There's many times that Eden would come running up crying about something Jolie did. I'd be like, look at you and look at her. You're a lot bigger than she is. But she just goes for it. But she's always been small. I mean, from the time that she was born, she's just a tiny little petite little thing. But I love the way that she's made. I mean, I love how small she is. I just want to cuddle her up right here and have her right here. Because she's my daughter. She's my little girl. And I'm her daddy. And I felt like in that moment, what God wanted me to know was this. That in the same way that you delight in even how clumsy, you want to I want to change that about Eden. And how small Jolie is. I want to change that about Jolie. Because they're my little girls. I love how they're made. And see, growing up, as I said, you know, Eden comes by it honest. I wasn't the most coordinated kid. I wasn't going to letter in any varsity sports. I wasn't the most athletic out there. So I've spent a lot of my life trying to prove that I have what it takes, that I'm strong enough, that I can compete, that I'm good enough. And I wasn't ever the biggest kid in the room. And so I spent a lot of my life trying to prove that I matter. And what God wanted me to know was that I'm His son. And in the same way I just want to cuddle my girls right here, He wanted me right here. And that He loves the way that I'm made. And I don't have to prove myself to anybody. Because I'm loved by my daddy. And I had this name that came in my head. It was actually Ben Onai. And I had heard it before. So I went and looked it up. I didn't remember what it meant. And it's, if you look back in Genesis, it's the last son born to Rachel, to Jacob. And Rachel actually dies while giving birth to this son. And so she says his name's going to be Ben Onai, O-N-I, which means son of sorrow. But the next verse says this, that Jacob, who became Israel, and his sons became the tribe of Israel, refused to call him that and actually named him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Because he knew that names mean something. Names matter. And a lot of us have wrapped our identity around some crisis or tragedy or failure or something that hasn't gone right in the way that we wanted it to. Things that where we haven't measured up. Places that we haven't proven ourselves. And we've gotten these identity markers where we would say, I'm actually more of a son of sorrow than I am a son of my right hand. But God wants you to know what He thinks about you. He wants you to know where your identity should really come from. Because names matter. And we've lost a sense of in our culture of names. I mean, people name their children after all kinds of things. You know, Apple is a name now, apparently. You know, but some of you are named after somebody your parents wanted. You know, they wanted to name you after somebody. So you carry with you that sense of history of there's something in them they wanted to honor in you. For some people just name names because they think they're pretty or they rhyme or they fit together or they sound good. So we've kind of lost that sense in our culture when we talk about names. In fact, I grew up with a kid named Rusty Sword. True. If any of you know Rusty, I've always been curious whatever happened to him, what profession he came with, but ended up with. But But we have lots of reasons we name. But in the Bible, names matter. Because in a name is a sense of identity. This is their substance. This is who they are. In fact, it's why Moses, when God reveals himself to him and says, you're going to go to Pharaoh. And you're going to free my people. What Moses says to God is this. Who should I say sent me? What's your name? And he wasn't just saying, you know, how should we call you? What he was wanting to know is, what kind of God are you? What are you like? This God that you're going to send me into the lion's den, that you're going to send me to Pharaoh himself to free my people. I'm a nobody. What kind of God are you? What's your name? And then it's later, you see, as Moses goes throughout his life there in Exodus, that we see that he encounters God again. And what's amazing is the first time God encounters Moses, Moses hides his face there at the beginning of Exodus. And then later, you see Moses, who talks face to face with God as a friend. And he sends him again. He says, I'm going to send you this time into the promised land. And the people have rebelled a little bit, and so God is mad at him, and he says, actually, I'm going to send my angel ahead of you. And Moses says, that's not good enough. I want your presence with me. And then he asks him, God, show me your glory. And the next verse, this is in Exodus 34. In the next verse, God says, I will let my goodness pass before you. So God asks, Moses asks to see the Lord's glory, and God says, I'm going to show you my goodness. Our world is desperately longing to be reconnected to the Father. And when Moses had this encounter with the Lord, he came off the mountain and his face shone with the Lord's glory. And I think what God wants is for his church, the face of this church, to be so transformed because we've had encounters with the goodness of the Lord that his glory is revealed through us to the world. And we talk a lot about reaching the neighborhoods, the nations, and the next generation, and all of that stems out of our encounter with the Lord's goodness. That his glory would be revealed. Psalm 67 says it. It says, Lord, show us your favor. Let your face to shine upon us. Let your face be turned towards us. That your ways would be known on earth. In the last couple of weeks, we've been diving into this idea of the kingdom. And how there's these two threads that run their way, these two streams that run their way through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation of the kingdom message, this meta-narrative of the kingdom, which Jesus came to reveal or to fully reveal. And that's this idea of covenant and commission. That the two are so intertwined, so inseparable. And really, as Buddy said 2 weeks ago, it's really to give us a lens and a language to be able to understand, to be able to see the Bible through. And as you start reading the Bible, I mean, this has ripped me apart this week. As I'm starting to read the Bible, and there's so much there that you can't go far without encountering this dual thread of covenant and commission, relationship and responsibility, identity and calling. You are this, so now be this. I have called you this, so now do this. And what identity is over and over and over repeated by God to his people? I am the Father, and I long to make you my sons and my daughters. In fact, when Jesus came, he came for two reasons. One, to take care of sin once and for all. You know, the Bible is clear that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But two, as Jesus says, and this is in where we are in John, to reveal the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God. You're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. That the God of this universe, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The God of this universe clothed himself with humanity and became a son, so that we could become sons of the Father. And I know when I talk about this, that there's a whole lot of baggage in this room. I mean, some of you have amazing fathers. I mean, you grew up with great dads. And so when you hear that idea of dad, you've got all this whole history of memories going with it. But for some of you, there's a lot of brokenness. And there's a lot of baggage. See, for me, when I felt like in that moment on that golf course, that what God wanted me to know was that I was his son, that he felt the way about me that I, in infinite magnitude, the way that I feel as in a little part about my own little girls, is because I have a whole lot of baggage when it comes to the idea of being a son. I have an amazing stepdad who came into my life when I was 4. But it took until I was 15 for me to ever view him as a father. I grew up most of my life spending a week, maybe, if my dad didn't have a business trip, seeing my dad over the summer. And we're working on our relationship now, and I'm very blessed to have been able to grow in my relationship with my biological dad. But I have a lot of history. I bring a lot to this idea of viewing God as my father. And there's some that my story in this room doesn't even come close to touching what you've experienced. Abuse and neglect and absence. And for some of you whose fathers really did try the best, but still, the truth is that every one of us in this room, sons and daughters, every one of us, there's no one here who had a perfect father. And yet the truth of Scripture over and over again is that every one of us has a perfect father. So Jesus came to reveal the Father. And we see the beginning of 14, he's talking to his disciples. And he says this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And one of them asks, well, show us the way. And then he says that in response. But then Philip says, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus' response is this, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How many of us in this room have accepted the forgiveness of God and yet are yet to feel the embrace of our Heavenly Father? That Jesus looking at would say, don't you know me? Don't you know me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews 1 says that Jesus is the perfect representative of God. He perfectly represents the Father heart of God. So everything that he did on this planet, he did with the Father's heart, our perfect Father's heart. If we want to know what the Father is like, we can look at Jesus. So when he interacted with the woman caught in adultery, he did that as the Father. When he interacted with the man who is filled with demons, out of control, who broke the chains that they tried to bind him with and fell at the feet of Jesus, he interacted with him as the Father. In fact, when he prays or teaches his disciples to pray, what he says is this, Father, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come. You see, the kingdom that we've been talking about is the Father's kingdom. Until we encounter the Father heart of God, we really won't get the kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because a father's heart is to provide for his children. Forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Why? Because the father's heart is to show love and grace to his children. Deliver us from evil. Why? Because the father's heart is to protect his children. Jesus says that everything I do, I only do what I see the Father doing. The things I say, I only say because I hear the Father saying them. The greatest revelation in the Bible is the revelation of the Father. I mean, Jesus could have come to reveal God in any sense. He could have said, I came to reveal the judge. I came to reveal the Almighty One, which is all true about the character of God. Those are all things that are absolutely crucial to knowing who God is. But what Jesus said was, I came to reveal the Father. And maybe for some of us in this room, it is time that we let go of all of that junk that we carry with that word. Maybe for some of us, it's time to forgive, to let go of, to release. Because until we get the Father heart of God, and it's never too late to know God as a son or as a daughter. I don't care how old you are, how successful you are, how much money you've made. God's longing and our longing in our hearts is that we would know the God of this universe that speaks to us tenderly as his child. And men, God wants you to know him as his son. And until we know God as a son, we will never understand what it means to be a dad. And the truth is that our culture, what it tells us about what fathers are like, is pretty messed up. They're idiots. They're worthless. They just kind of sit around the house. They don't really do anything. Mom's the one that's in charge. Men are just kind of there. I mean, from cartoons to sitcoms to CSI. All that junk about fathers. Do you know why there's so much of that? Because it's a lot of really wounded sons that are making that garbage. And how much of the junk that we present in our lives as husbands, as dads, as brothers, is because we've never understood what it means to be a son. A son to a perfect father. I mean, this is the issue that's always under attack. Even Jesus, and this is incredible. Jesus gets baptized, comes up out of the water, and the Spirit descends on him and says, and a voice comes from heaven, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. He goes into the wilderness. Satan comes, and the first thing he says is, if you are the son. How many of the things that we struggle with on a daily basis come out of a sense of not knowing who you really are as sons and daughters? I mean, really, jealousy would never be an issue if you really knew how loved you are. You would never want what somebody else has. You would never crave after somebody else's gifts if you knew how treasured and loved you are. What God thinks about you. Striving for Christians only exists in the absence of tasting the Father's love. Fear only exists in the absence of knowing the Father's heart. We're starting to read our girls the Chronicles of Narnia, and there's this great line in there, and they're talking about Aslan, the lion. And what it says is, they're asking about Aslan, and it says, is he safe? And the beaver says, safe. He's a lion. He's not safe, but he's good. The heartbeat of heaven is to put into the heart and souls of humanity that God is the perfect, loving Father, and that through Christ there can be reconciliation. Flip forward to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14. By the way, I've totally gone off my outline. I don't even have a copy of it here. So good luck just guessing. Oh, thank you. Some, I don't need a Bible, but this. Thank you. Hey, it's a good note so far. First one is as we experience the goodness of the Father, we reveal the glory of the Father. Comes out of Exodus. Jesus came to reveal the Father. The Father calls us by... Oh, this is where we are. I'm not going to give you that yet. Ephesians 3. No, I keep taking notes. You're doing good. Oh, thank you. Ephesians 3 is verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. So you have a name. I'm a Krawczyk. That's my last name. I've grown up my whole life with that name. Not the easiest name to pronounce or spell. It's actually a lot of consonants and very few vowels. But and I've learned that if people start saying Brian and then pause, they're probably trying to call me. Brian Cruz. Anyway. But that's my last name. And I'm a Krawczyk that comes from a long line of Krawczyks. Just like your last name, with your last name comes a sense of history. I mean, I come from a line of Krawczyks that extends all the way back to a little village, Sandomierz, outside of Krakow, Poland. Up through when my great-granddad, Bolesław Krawczyk, made his way across the Atlantic to Minneapolis, Minnesota. And changed his name to Bill, by the way. Which was a good idea. But I'm a Krawczyk, and so I carry with me in my name this sense of history. This sense of legacy, some good and some bad. And my son, and even in my daughter's names, carry this name Krawczyk. They are a Krawczyk because they are born into this history. And I was given a first name. You were also given a first name. And in your first name is the sense of your unique potential. What you are going to do with this life that you've been given. What was uniquely put in you that you have to offer, that no one else is like. When God knit you together in your mother's womb, what he put in you that he put in nobody else. In Ephesians 3, what we see is this, that God calls us by name and then he gives us his name. The history and the legacy that we now carry is the history of the God of this universe. And that's a pretty good legacy. That's who you are now wrapped up in. So with our last name comes history, and with our first name comes this sense of unique purpose, unique calling. And so God calls you by name and then gives you your name. What is God that God puts in you, this unique thing? It's this idea of commission and covenant, that out of this thing that God has made you, this thing that he calls you into, this relationship that he longs for you to have, he now calls you out into the world in this unique way. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole, every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And then Ephesians 3, it goes on. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is this love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, to know in the depths of your being how loved you are. And it is in that that our lives are rooted and established. It is that our lives can grow up, out of that our lives can grow up. And until you know who you are, who God has called you to be, what he has said about you, what he has longed for you as his sons and his daughters, your feet will never be planted. It is in Christ that this love is fully revealed. And then it's out of that passage that you see 4:1. I urge you then to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And 5:1, be imitators of God, therefore, because of this, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. And 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Children of God. And from the beginning, humanity has been orphaned from the Father. We've been separated from the heart of God. And our heart's cry is to be reunited with our Father. Romans 8. I'm going to flip to Romans 8. The cry of creation, you see in Romans 8. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And then it goes on to say that we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. And then it goes on to say in 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And then even if we don't have enough that the creation is groaning on our behalf, that you and I come into our identity as sons and daughters to know the goodness of God so that we can reveal the glory of God to a world that's dying to be reunited to its Father. We have the creation. We have the Spirit interceding on our behalf. We have the saints groaning, travailing in anticipation of this adoption as sons and daughters. And then we see in 36 or 34, who is he that condemns? And it started that passage with, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the answer is no one. Christ Jesus, who died, and even more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That all the creation, that the saints, that the Spirit, and even the Son himself plead to the Father that his children would know him and make him known, that we would come into this realization of being adopted as sons and daughters of God. So then, 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but does that matter? No, because in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But actually, the end of the Bible is this. Revelation 21 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Anyone who thirsts may come to me and drink freely from the springs of life. And then it goes on to say, him who overcomes, he who conquers, he will be my son, and I will be his God. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So God is trying to break us free from this identity that tries to get security, as Berchick talked about last week, from, you know, clinging to these things that we can measure up and collect to get some sense of identity from the things we have or the things that we do. That there's a cry in our heart for identity. There's a cry in our heart to belong. There's a cry in our heart for authentic purpose. That we ache for these things, and every one of them is wrapped up in a connection to the perfect Heavenly Father. That He accepts us long before we accepted Him. He loved us long before we understood or knew His love. That Jesus came to forgive us of our sins and to reveal the Father. And there's a movie clip I saw a little while ago. I don't necessarily recommend the movie, but this is just such a powerful scene of this truth. And it comes from the movie Blood Diamond, and in it there's a father, the story that moves through is this father searching desperately for his son, who's actually been kidnapped and brought it and made into a child soldier. And this scene is actually the father having found his son who now carries out a war against everything that the father holds dear and everything that the father stands for. And so let's watch this clip.
Follow me.
Dear, what are you doing? Dear! Young Bay, what are you doing? Bella, dear Avanti, of the proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister Nyanda. And did you, baby? Cows wait for you. And Babu, the wild dog who wants no one but you. I know they made you do bad things. But you're not a bad boy. I am your father, who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son. Again.
How many of us have accepted the forgiveness of God and are yet to feel the embrace of our Father? The truth is, there's a lot of us in this room that could explain to one another why we're sons and gods by pointing to this text. And this is where we start. So we dive into Scripture. But the truth is that you don't need to just know it because you've read it. You need to know it because the Spirit of God has spoken it into the depths of your heart. That we each need to personally encounter the Father heart of God. About a month ago, I was really struggling with this sense of calling and commission, or covenant and commission, if you will. I mean, honestly, just to be really honest, I'm just going to kind of share this little story. As I was just really struggling with who God had made me to be. I mean, I just felt like I wasn't really measuring up in much of anything. And, I mean, I felt like I knew I wasn't being a great dad, and I felt like I was messing up as a husband, and that I wasn't being the best leader. And so I was really just like down. Like, God, what in the world? I mean, am I out of your will? Have you forgotten about me? Like, I mean, I just kind of felt like everything I was trying to do wasn't really working out the way that I thought it was supposed to work out. And I was sharing this with a few friends, and as I was sharing it, we were at lunch, and Key shared, and as I was telling it, Key shared me this passage out of Elisha that, about Elisha, that he's building the school of the prophets, and the prophets, one of the sons of the prophets is chopping down trees, and as he's doing so, he drops his axe head in the water. And so he goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, take me back to the place that you lost the axe head. It was this idea of, go back to the place that you were last sharp. Go back to this place where you feel like where you last had your edge. And so that really struck me, and so I started kind of praying through that, and I had this sense that I needed to go. It was just kind of weird, but I just felt like I needed to go to Lookup. And Lookup is, for a lot of you, you know, is this place that we'd send our kids every summer. And I think sign-ups are actually in about a week. But it's also where I placed my faith in Christ as a little seventh grade boy. And I spent several summers there as a summer staffer, spent many weekends there helping out with camps. And so I just had this sense I needed to go back to Lookup. A whole lot of my growth and development as a believer, as a Christian, came from my time at Lookup. And so it was on a Saturday that we had lunch, and so on Sunday I was talking to Sadie, and I was like, this is kind of weird, but I feel like I need to go to Lookup tomorrow, which is God, and I didn't know how that was going to, I mean, Sadie was 8 months pregnant, and had two little girls. I wasn't sure how that was going to fly, but as God so often does, he had beat me to it, and actually she said, well, that's funny, because I was having a quiet time, I really felt like you needed to have a day of solitude, which I don't know if that's just because it was really obvious I was really not doing so well, but you need to get away. So I left early Monday morning. I called Greg. I was like, hey, I'm just going to come. Is there anybody there? And he's like, no, no one's at camp. Feel free. So I drove up to Lookup, and I had this incredible moment of just worship and in the car on the way up there, and just all these memories of my time there in South Carolina. And so I get to Lookup, and I kind of drive back up into Lookup, and there's these cabins up there, these old cabins. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, Maple and Poplar. And I parked back behind the cabins, and I walked over to this place, and I felt like I needed to kind of go back to where I could remember as a seventh grade boy, kneeling to pray. And so I left, and I walked over right below the hill of Maple. I mean, it was dark 18 years ago, so as best as I can remember, I stood in this place. And then I had this sense that I was just supposed to kneel like I did 18 years ago. And so I knelt down, and I mean, I'm standing there first. I'm like, okay, God, I'm here. All right, I'm here. What do you got for me? And it was like, you should kneel. And so I knelt down, and it was like as soon as my knees touched the ground, I just started bawling. And it was just this overwhelming sense. I mean, I could see who I was as this little 12-year-old boy who 18 years ago knelt down in that same spot. And I didn't know anything. All I knew, I could remember, I could see myself as this little boy, and all I knew was that God was saying that he loved me and that he would never leave me. I didn't understand anything, but that's all I knew. And if that was true, I wanted in. And so I asked Jesus to come into my life. That's all I knew. And it was like in that moment, I felt like God was saying, I told you I would never leave you. And so I never have. And all these questions I had about not measuring up no longer really seemed to matter. Because I felt like God was just right there. And I actually was laughing out loud, and I was alone, so it wasn't as weird as it sounds. But and it was like, you're right there. You're still with me. Your face is still turned towards me. And in that same moment of seeing myself as this little 12-year-old boy, that all he knew was that God loved him and would never leave him, I also saw my life as this 31-year-old who had two beautiful daughters and an incredible wife. And all that I've gotten to see and all that I've gotten to do and all that I've gotten to be a part of. And I had no idea, as that little 12-year-old boy, all that God had in store. All I knew was that he loved me and that he would never leave me. How many of us need to go back to that place of allowing the Father to speak into your heart, I love you, and I will never leave you. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my dearly beloved. We all need a personal encounter with the Father heart of God. Let's pray. God, I pray for your church. I pray that we would be a people. May we be a people whose faces are changed because we've so encountered your goodness that your glory is seen through our lives. God, may we know you as our Father. I pray that you would free people in this room from things that hold them in bondage. Because that is your heart as a father. I pray that you would heal people of things that are leaving them feeling broken and wounded. Because that's your heart as a father. God, we come to you as your children. As your sons and your daughters. Lord, I pray in the company of these saints, for my son, Benaiah Douglas Krozik, Lord, that he would carry your name and he would know the love of his perfect heavenly Father. And I pray that for all of your children. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Open the page to see the Today, this topic can kind of touch a nerve, can it? Think about the Father heart of God. And I think when we say that kind of a phrase, it's kind of touched a nerve, kind of pierced deep. I think we're talking about the soul there. Our deep, our hearts, our longings, our feelings, our minds, our thoughts. That's all wrapped up in our soul. And of course, Jesus himself said, love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and your strength. From Deuteronomy 6, from the Shema in Israel. And I don't know what God's doing in your soul. I don't know what this sermon stirs up in your soul. But I feel like if we really get an idea of our identity as the sons and daughters of God, that has to go deep down into your soul. It changes who you are. It's touching on identity. It's touching on destiny, all kinds of things. So I don't want to just scoot past this moment. I think we just need to be kind of careful here. If you don't feel like this welling up love of God within your soul, ask Him to maybe show you why. Ask Him to just open your eyes that you might see how good He is as a Father. Not just a big puffed up version of earthly Father, but the absolutely spotless, perfect version of an earthly Father. So just right where you are, just take a second, just pray that God would open your heart, that you could know this deep, deep love. But you would taste and see that He's good, not just agree to it. Let me try this like this.
Sing, Father, you are Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are Father. Father, you are Father. King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you.
Say faithful.